This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This evening I'm going to minister and I'm going to talk about wisdom and courage. And thanks, you see it's on at the back there. And we need courage in our times like this. As I'm talking to people and as I pray for people, as I'm reading the news and moving around, talking to people everywhere, there's really an onslaught of hopelessness and despair because of continual waves of discouragement. So this evening, I was so glad about the theme that God gave to Anna to lead us into, but God being our refuge and our strength, and us finding our strength as we keep our eyes focused on me, because everything externally is shaking. Remember the context of Hebrews chapter 12? The people were suffering because Nero was seriously persecuting the Christians. And that's why it says, listen, guys, there's punishment and it's hard out there, but keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Just stay focused, stay focused. So this evening, this is a stay focused message. And I'm going to need your smiles. You can see someone smiling. Sometimes you see someone smiling, but they're not smiling with their eyes. This evening, I can only see smiling with the eyes. So let's do that. When we are faced with life's harshness and our mortality, we are tempted to view life as hopeless and meaningless. I want you to think about that statement. A while ago, we had these lootings. When we were on holiday 4 weeks, 3 weeks ago, I remember we were in Toby's house enjoying their hospitality on the West Coast. And was chilling out, relaxing. It was wet every now and then, rainy, cold, playing with the kids on the beach, reading in the house. And then I received one message of a truck burning, and then I received another message of police officers loading stuff in a truck, their police car stealing stuff. And then I received a message of masses of people rampaging Johannesburg and then Pietermaritzburg. And I switched on the TV that evening, watched some news, and I was shocked. I'm like, this looks surreal. It's a bit hectic. It's surreal. It's like a movie. And now I'm away in the West Coast. I'm wondering, should I end my holiday and go home just to see before they loot our house and stuff? You know, I don't know what's happening. And this is the honest truth. So after catching up on the news on News 24, minute by minute, seeing what's happening in the country, I realized that this is another massive blow to our economy, another massive blow to the credibility of our government, another massive blow to the peace in our country, to just harmony and peace. And I was like, oh God, not again. And this is the fleeting thought that came to me in that moment. I mean, we had the drought, we had the state capture, we had Eskom corruption, energy crisis, infrastructure corruption. We have all over the Free State, Limpopo and northeast of our country, and even in the Eastern Cape, we have complete municipalities and towns that they have no services, no water running for weeks on end. So complete, you know, corruption ending everything that's good. And then we had a pandemic, a virus, which is spreading, and a third wave, which we just started then when we were on holiday. And then we had this. And I'm like, ach nee, Jara, not another crisis, you know? I can't add this. My schedule is full. I don't have time for another crisis. And you can stop me if you don't follow me. And I'm like, God, this is another crisis. This is another thing to pray for. This is another disaster. And as I looked at these images of smart SUVs and trucks and police cars driving in and stealing stuff, I am aware that this was not everyone, hey? But this was like thousands of people looting. And my thought was, God, how many years have the gospel been preached in this nation? And this is the result. How many years, more than 70% of the nation confesses Christ as Lord? And this is happening. And I'm like, ach nee, Jara. Hoe lang nog? How long should we give up? Should we dust the stuff from our feet and fly far, far away? to another place, which is amazing. Obviously, there are other places. You know, and I'm thinking, where will I go? You know, where will you go? Well, what's the point? You're thinking, so the moment of despair and thinking that what we do on a weekly basis does not make an impact. It feels as though it doesn't make an impact. So if that's you, if you can identify with something like this, then you will love Moses' psalm, the oldest psalm in the Bible. Found such comfort. Now, the Psalms are the prayer book of the saints, has been for generations in both Jewish and Christian literature. It is compiled with wisdom literature, which is, you must take note there, it's a prayer book, but it's wisdom. It's like, how do we pray? How do we relate to God and life in moments like this? There's one for every situation in life. There are a number for every situation in life. And as I'll just put that slide up there, I want you to just think, but this prayer is 3,500 years old. Just let that sink in. For 3,500 years, people have sung and memorized this text and prayed, used it whenever they feel that we are in a situation that is hopeless and it feels as though my impact is meaningless. Now, let me just say this. Perhaps what's happening in our nation is not your greatest concern. It's not the thing that moves you most. Maybe there's something closer to home. You know, we've got something like a pain gate, the medical people tell me, that you can have a real pain for a long period. But because you've got that pain, you can only take so much pain, so another pain doesn't really impact you. You don't really feel it that bad because there's something more crucial. Your body goes for the greater pain. So perhaps this looting and stuff is not your greatest concern because there's a familial thing in your house which is massive, or maybe it's just you yourself are facing a crisis, or maybe it's you paying for your exams or or maybe it's a relational issue, a chronic loneliness, maybe it's an eating disorder. There's something that is a bigger crisis where you feel a sense of hopelessness and despair, and you feel as though what you're doing doesn't help. This ends well, I just want to say, this ends well, don't worry. This is like Jesus' story, it always ends well. But perhaps that's it. So you can frame and listen to the message tonight from that perspective where you feel ineffective and hopeless, vulnerable, fragile. So listen from that perspective. So check that scene. This is the Wadi Desert, Jordan. So Moses and his people came through this or similar desert. So close by, very close. Either past this mountain or very close. You know, this one or something close. So they were walking. Moses was on his way. He knew that the Lord had a call in his life. He saw great deliverance from God, massive, massive deliverance, 10 massive plagues, like power. He saw power like it was amazing, 10 plagues. Sometimes it doesn't take one plague. Sometimes it takes 10 plagues. I had to stand before Pharaoh, so just make a note there. Sometimes your best efforts is just one of 10. You have to get that one. Sometimes it takes 10 plagues. So 10 plagues, massive deliverance. He came to the mountain of Horeb, not this one, Mount Horeb. And there was a meeting with God. God gave the law and he came down and he led the people. And he thought it would be a short journey and it ended up being more than 40 years. 40 years. Because of his disobedience, because of his lack of faith, because of the people's lack of faith, he never entered into the promised land. And this prayer is written during that time. And if you want a real setting, you can go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 tells them they wanted to go through Edom, through that mountain kingdom. But just before that, his sister Miriam passed away. Because every single person that Moses knew that came out of Egypt with them, every single adult died. Every single person that he met died in this desert. Everyone, except Joshua and Caleb. No one else. Every single one. Every single adult. It was a sense of despair. So he went, Miriam, his sister died. Close bond with Miriam. She was the one who put him in the basket. She was the one who saved him. and cared for him for that first 8 years before he went back to the palace into Pharaoh's household. She was close. She was a bond. She ministered with him. That great conflict we see in the Bible, like brothers and sisters have, like ministry partners have. But amazing. Then there was the conflict again at Meribah about water and the people saying, oh, we're going to die, we're going to die. I'm like, dude, you've been here for 40 years. God has watched you, but people like they are have rebelled against Moses and cried out again. And it's amazing. Moses, there was a contention, and because of his frustration, the Lord said to him, because you used force and violence and not my word and didn't trust me, you will not enter the promised land that you have. High standard of holiness, high rewards. God says, you're not going to enter. You're going to die, both you and your brother. And then a few weeks later, it seems from the text, his brother Aaron died. So Moses was alone. Moses have seen failure after failure, and literally everything is movable in this desert. Nothing is constant. There's nothing holding it together. There is no plant life or civilization. Now read this text with me. So Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust, and you say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes, it's renewed. Even the evening it fades, it withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. And it's over. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, sometimes 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. You hear Macbeth there? Double, double toil and trouble. That's where Shakespeare got his line. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us and for as many years as we've seen evil. Just before we're slowly going to go through the text, just want you to, there's another verse 16, 17. Let the work be shown to your servants. Let your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I want you just to look at the outline before we go there. I want you to see the 3,500 years ago. Sometimes when I was younger, I always thought that we are the bright people because we've got the technology and we like cutting edge, and then you look at the literacy brilliance of these old songs and these old scriptures, and you go like, wow, wow. So look at the poem. Starts with the majesty of God, beautiful majesty, the greatness of God. We sang about that tonight, his transcendence and his holiness and his beauty. And then we look at man's transience. In contrast to God's permanence, eternality, we look at man's transience, the fact that man is short-lived. It's like life is vulnerable, short. We look at man's experience of wrath, of God's wrath. He's saying, God, why are we dying in the wilderness? Why are we turning back to dust? It's because of your verdict, because of the curse. That's it. Because you said that we may not enter the promised land. We missed the time of visitation. We said, no, we're not going into the promised land, and that's why we're dying. And then we look at man's need for knowledge. Who can consider? Who can consider the greatness of God and his wrath? Who can consider it? And then we look at the hinge right there, the hinge of the psalm that turns it from desolation to consolation. Is here between verse 11 and 12, the prayer for knowledge. So teach us, Lord. So teach us. We see Moses right here saying, God, life is miserable, life is hard, life is short. And we are fallible, and I get it. He says, it's us, God, it's us. In this psalm, different, Moses' psalm, different from the sons of Korah and from David's psalms. David's psalms, we have the wicked and the righteous, the good people and the bad people, those who follow God and those who don't follow God. In Moses' psalm, it's like all sinners. There's no good people. He's like, I get this, God. And you know why he gets it? Because he says, literally every single person that I know, except Joshua and Caleb, every single one dies in this desert because of sin. Everyone. There's no one righteous, God. There's not one. It's amazing. He prays for knowledge. Teach us, God. And then he prays the prayer for salvation. God, so in the morning, satisfy us with your steadfast love, your covenantal loyalty and care. Satisfy us, God. Save us with your great power. And then the prayer of continuance, which we'll focus on in the end, is that one liner where he says, God, we are short-lived. We live a short life, but establish the work of our hands. God, please don't let my actions be meaningless. I'm going to pass away. I'm going to die. But let not my actions be meaningless. Let what I do every single day, let it count for something. And it's amazing, even this bit of work that he did, still with us after 3,500 years, it's meaningful. Eh? God heard this man's prayer. So let's go back to the psalm, starting at the top in verse 1, and just make some observations. Are you with me? Slacker, thanks for those three smiles. I got three smiles already. Tom, you can get your reward afterwards. You can have a coffee after the service. He's saying, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. He uses the word of God there, the name of God, El, the generic almighty creator, the one who created everything. So he goes back. Moses wrote Genesis. He compiled the accounts of history and he wrote it down while they were journeying. So he chose that name of God right there. He's saying, God, I'm praying to El, the great eternal creator, the God who was before time in that one. And he says, God, you are relational, a personal God, highly relational God. And the word their dwelling place is a song that we sang tonight a few times, refuge, safe space. It's ironic because he chooses that name because right after, remember what happened when they came through the Red Sea and they came to Mount Sinai and he got the law on the top and he came down. The first thing that God said after he gave the law, he says, now build me a tent because I want to live with you. I want to dwell with you. And Moses saying, God, we're carrying your presence with us in the wilderness. But God, actually, you've been our dwelling place. You said you want to live with us, but God, all my generations, and obviously he speaks about generations because literally his sister and his brother just passed away. He says, I am the last of my generation, every generation. But God, this generation, you're continuing with your people. We've always lived and existed in your presence, in your grace, in your goodness. That's why he starts it. Before the mountains, that massive mountain that you saw in the Wadi Desert, before the mountains were brought forth, God, you've been there. You are everlasting to everlasting. And then he takes this bit, but I want you to get what he does here. He says, you, look at these directions of his conversation. You. Get this. He says, you are the one who turns man to dust. You say, return to, O children of, the word there for man is Adam. And he's quoting Genesis 3:18. He wrote it, so he may quote it. Huh? He's quoting Genesis 3:18 to 19. It says, because of your sin, from dust to dust, you will turn from dust to dust. You are from dust, Adam. You're going back to Adam, dust to dust. And for him, that creation account is real because literally in this wilderness, 4 million people, you're going to have a few funerals in this desert a day, every single day. There will be cries and mourning because one person after another person gets buried. And they turn literally into dust. But then he says this dust is quite bad because it's as though this person lived his life in this whole wilderness. It's like a meaningless life. He was on his way to the promised land, but because of our sin, they're going in there. Can't go in there, but he's saying they die and they turn back to dust. And then he says it's bad because not even the bones are left, because there comes a flash flood in the night. It rains in the wilderness. I don't know if you've ever been in the desert in the wilderness, but nothing keeps that water back. It just flushes. And he says that grave is gone, the memory is gone, or the wind comes and passes over it and the dune moves its position and it's gone. There's no memory. There's no permanence of this life that I have been lived. And he says, it's like meaningless, God. It feels meaningless. It's death upon death, and it's like short-sighted return. And it's a verdict. He's saying, you're the one who said that we will be here. And then he moves on to the next reason. Why Why is man's life so transient? Why is man's life so short-lived? And then he says, why? And you'll see that he goes, we. And another thing you'll read here is your anger, your wrath, your anger, your wrath, your anger, your wrath. 5 times. He's saying we are brought to an end by your wrath, by your anger. We're dismayed. It's our iniquities. It's our secret sins, God. That's why we're dying. It's our rebellion. We came to a place where you said, I have brought you thus far, cross this Jordan River, send in your spies, you can take it. And you're saying, no, we can't. We can't trust in God. God is not big enough for us. There was this Kairos moment, which is the backbone of the psalm, this moment in time where God creates. The Greek word Kairos means the opportune time, this perfect time, a window that God opens for us to respond to it. He's saying there's that time. And he says, no, we didn't. We didn't want to enter into your promised land. We didn't want to go in because it was too difficult and too harsh. And it's too, hey, let's go back to Egypt, you know. It's like, ooh, this is like too much for us. You're doubting the size of the God that just demolished the whole of the Egyptian empire, the mightiest empire in the time. And now you're doubting him because of a few giants? You're going to inherit lands, vineyards, houses, olive groves, which you haven't planted, built. And he's saying that's what you get there. But there they said, no, we don't want to go. He says, God, I know it's our sins. We die here because of our sins. It's ek, it's meiskult, and he's owning it. And it's important that we just own it here to say that, see what Moses did here. Moses is praying this prayer on behalf of all the people. It's a bit of reflection. He had 40 years of reflection. He had 40 years of thinking about the situation, of dealing with these people, and he's seeing that, man, we are all like this. We are sinful, and we're missing God's mark, and because of that, we live in this desert, and we die, and there's nothing left. He's saying, and Moses was close to 120 when he wrote this, so he's not capping a limit to life, but he's saying, my observation, 70, 80. That's when people die, 70, 80. The span, and he says, soon we'll fly away. Flash flood will move us away. And then that end, who considers the power of your anger and the wrath that is according to you? God, who stops to reflect? Invitation to us, to Ross. Who stops to reflect when a situation is bad, to think, what's going on here? Where is God in this situation, and where am I? What part do I own in this crisis? What is my responsibility, my claim? And what is God's response? Looking at the situation, wrath, sinfulness, transience, very, very short-lived. And then comes this swivel, this point. What do we call that thing? Anyway, tipping point, thank you. You can choose any word, but you know what I mean. A goeie gryper het 'n halwe brood nodig. Anyway. There comes this time when the whole psalm, and I'm glad, and this, if you wanna find what did I find in the psalm and what is the hope, what is the key in the psalm, it's this point here. Because everyone could see what Moses saw. Everyone. Everyone could call the bad for what it is. Everyone could name it. Everyone could cause all the disasters and the wrath and unsafe space and na-na-na and the death and the wind and like the memory. It's what's the point? What's the meaning? What's the meaning? You know, it's like everything is bad. Everyone saw that moment. Everyone can call it for what it is. But Moses put his eyes on Jesus, put his eyes on God. And Moses saw something else. And I love this. He's saying, God, up to this point, he writes, he says, God, you're eternal. Man's life is really short. You're the one who condemns, verdict us to die in this desert because of our sin. And our life is really short and miserable. Life is short. Life is hard. I'm tired. He looks tired up until that point. And then he says, and then Moses had courage to go back to God like he did before. And he said, God, I'll have none of this. I'll have none of this. God, my life will not be meaningless. My life will not be one series of disaster of another. I know what you said. I know that you're the one who sent me. I know I will die in this desert like my brother because you gave that word to both of us. I know it. He's saying, but God, my life will not be miserable for the rest of my life. Me and my people will see your goodness. He said, It's a hopeless situation, but the God whom I serve is not hopeless. And this is a word for me. This is what I'm taking out of this. So teach us, God. First thing he prays, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, God. He's saying, God, teach us to number, God. He's saying, God, life is vulnerable. Life is fragile. Life is a few years ago, there's a man, 3 years ago, there's a man in our congregation, an older man. He's got three adult children. And his children, it's going well with his children, man. It's going well with him. It's like there are always issues, huh? There's always someone who gets to get married and someone who wants to fall pregnant. And he's, you know, there's always something that we trust in God for. But they enjoy shalom. They have goodness in their house, in their family. They've got a legacy of godliness. And he was so saddened. He cried more than once when we prayed together. He's saying, I miss my children. They're out of the house because it's going well with them. If they were still in the house, you know, I'd have another reason to cry. But the adult children, it's going well with them. They've got their issues. I'm praying for that. But I miss the moments with my children. They're no longer here. And the older you miss your friends at school. You miss moments that you had, the experiences where you lived, which was precious to you. Those blessing moments, those gifts in time. And Moses is saying, God, every goodness in this life is fragile. It's precious. It's a moment. And I know that the older we become, the more we realize these moments won't last forever. The best moment is a gift. It won't last forever. It also means that disasters won't last forever. But he's looking at the goodness of life, and he's saying, God, these things are precious, but they're passing. God, so give us wisdom to find the kairos moments, these great moments with you in every single day. Help us, give me wisdom to live today for that. Because God, let's face it, we are here in this desert because we missed that moment, that time, that gap that you gave us. We missed it because of fear, we stepped away. But let us not miss the gift that you have for us in every single day. God, life is fleeting, life is short, life can be hard. But God, there are beauty. There are God moments in every opportunity, in every lifetime. And for a generation like us, this is one of those moments for us as a nation to say, what will we choose? Will we go the route of other countries a bit north from us where there's nothing left? Or will we choose godliness, reconciliation, peace, and justice? Because that will lead to goodness. He's saying, God, teach me wisdom. And I love it. He's saying, God, he's just putting it back to God. He said, God, you got to teach me wisdom because I don't have this. You've got to teach us. You've got to teach us. We want to learn from you. The next thing, and see what he does there. Return, O Lord. Remember what he said? God said, return, O children of Adam. And now Moses goes like, return, O Lord, to us. You come back to us. You save us. Like you did in Egypt, come back. Come save us, God, because we feel abandoned by you, as though we should die in this generation. God, I'm praying, come to us again. Return, God. He's praying for a revival. He's saying, God, come and restore. Come and rebuild. Come and save us, God. God, we are hopeless without you. God, we want you here. We want you to intervene. And obviously, God was in the tent moving with them, physically inhabiting their space. But he's saying, God, I want you to save us, God. That's where he goes. He speaks later about the great power of God later, glorious power of God. But see what he does there. He's saying, return, O Lord. You'll notice that it's capital letters there, huh? So when he opens the prayer, he says, Lord, El, big God, creator God, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Yeah, he's saying, I'm going to call you by my name, Yahweh, the name that you gave me at that fire, that burning fire, the way in which you personally revealed yourself to me as the eternal covenant God of Israel. God, I'm praying to you. I'm praying to my covenant God. I'm praying to the God who said that you make a covenant with me and with our nation like you did with Abraham. God, I'm praying to you. And what is calling God? And he's saying, God, I'm calling you to your covenantal faithfulness. Yes, God, we missed the covenant. That's why we are here. We disobeyed you. But now I'm saying to you, God, I'm calling on you. You said that you bind yourself to us forever. I'm saying, God, come. And there's a boldness and there's a courage. There's a respectful, like a strength to the way in which he prays to God, like a seriousness, a boldness to say, God, I'm calling on you to come and to save us. You return here, God. You come to us because we are hopeless without you and our lives are meaningless apart from you. but God, I'm calling on you. And then he prays this beautiful bit. So first he prays, have pity, have compassion on your servants. Now, wow, this scripture, that line there, have compassion on your servants, in the context that we are but dust and turning into dust. So, yeah, I was going to make a joke, but that would derail us for a moment. So let me stay focused. Focus. So he goes into, have compassion on your servants. Moses, David, picked up on this in Psalm 103. You know that well-known psalm where it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his blessing. And then he calls the blessings. And then later he says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us, his people, because he remembers that we are dust. So he's doing the same thing. He's saying, God, have compassion on us. You got to have compassion on us, God. You got to feel for us. God, you are high and lifted up, everlasting, eternal, living in the clouds in a sense, God. You are distanced from all of this stuff, God. You don't suffer. You don't hunger. You don't lack anything. He's saying, God, try this out. Come try this. Have compassion. Try and feel what I feel, God. Come experience. You are the covenant God. You come and you try this. Try and walk among this dust, God. Try live a short life of suffering and of hardship. You know what's amazing to me is the God that we served said, okay, Moses, I'll do it. I'll do it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory and his mercy. And where did Jesus walk before he started his ministry? He's saying, Moses, I'll listen to your prayer. I'm going to walk in this wilderness, not for 40 years, but for 40 days. I'm going to take and I'm going to walk where you walked. And I'll be hungry and I'll go tough. Moses, I'm going to try what you try. I'm going to feel what you feel. Before I save you, I want to feel what you feel. And it's amazing. Moses knew something of God's heart. Although he's the one who receives the law, he knew something about God's compassion, about God's closeness, his proximity, the fact that he really feels for us. And he prayed this. It's amazing. And then this beautiful psalm comes. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. We're going to sing it now later. Satisfy us in that. He's saying, so first he prays for wisdom. And then he calls God on his covenantal commitment. Say, God, you've got to live with me, feel with me. You've got to be here with me. God, this is difficult. And then he says, okay, God, so satisfy us every single morning with your steadfast love. Moses is saying the day is fleeting. Literally just earlier in the poem, in the prayer, he says every single morning the grass comes out and it withers and it dies. It's like fleeting. He's saying, God, so to make every single day meaningful, every single day, give us your steadfast love. The word the steadfast love, hesed, Hebrew word, is one of those. It means steadfast love, constant love, ne? That's why the translators go with it. But it's like saying shalom means peace. It's so thin. It's so flat. It's so like, yeah, man, yeah. It's like, it's a bad translation, you know? It's like the depth of that word is not in you. And hesed is one of those strong, strong words in the Bible that literally means, it means a tenacity. Walter Brueggemann speaks about a tenacity of God that pursues us and doesn't let us go. Another translator translates that word and saying, to get the concept of it, it's that never giving up, never walking away, never breaking, ever loving God. You know, it's that God that says, I'm following and I'm for you and I'm not going to go. You're going to walk away, I'm walking away with you. It's like that sense of, so he's saying, God, that faithful love. So it has everything to do, he just quoted the covenant of God, Yahweh. It's everything to do with covenantal faithfulness and loyalty. And goodness, love, compassionate love. I'm good towards you, always. Why? Because I said I'm going to do that. That marriage vow that we make, it has the essence of this steadfast love. I promise that I will love you forever. Doesn't matter what you do. And when God made that promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and again to Moses and the nation at that Sinai mountain, he's saying, God, I'm calling on you for steadfast love. God, life in this desert is horrible. It's bad, it's hopeless. But God, your steadfast love every single morning will satisfy us. It will renew us. It's amazing. So You obviously got that quote there, but in your head as well. But Jeremiah, after calling to account the political leaders of his day, was thrown into a pit, literally into a dry pit. It's just clay at the bottom, dumped. That's his prison. They wanted to leave him to die there. And in that pit, he compiled the most beautiful song, the most complex asynchronous song, like a difficult. It's the Book of Lamentations. It's four chapters. And the highlight of that book is chapter 3. The most beautiful and the most complex literally piece of, I want to say one of the most complex literally pieces of poetry in the Bible. Beautiful. But that verse 22 to 25 we know well because we say it always. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. When he was in a hopeless situation, thrown in a pit, because he was doing the right thing, he prayed Moses' prayer. He's saying, satisfy me every day with your steadfast love, God. You've got to satisfy me. Your mercies are new every morning. God, it's horrible down here in the pit. They left me to die. No one gives me food. Every now and then there was one person who dumped food in there. He's saying, God, but your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Beautiful. God, life on earth is tough. It's hard. I'm tired. Satisfy me. Make it worth it. Make it worthwhile here in the wilderness while I'm here. That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. I just want you to see here that more than once you get the joy and the gladness on two occasions. And it's so contrasting to wrath and anger and death in the previous bit. It hinges so beautifully. And then he says, make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen evil, God. Make our life worth it. Come on, God, save us. I'm not fine with the status quo. Save us. And then he does this beautiful bit. Let your work be shown to your servants. And you can say there again. Because Moses and the whole nation saw the work of God in Egypt. Moses and the nation saw the work of God when the serpents came. When Och of Bashan came. When they had one crisis after another. They have seen the mighty acts of God. And he's saying, God, again. What you did before, just do it again, God. Do it again. Let the work, your work, be shown to your servants and your glorious power, not just to me, God, but to our descendants, because I know that I'm on my way out here. But these guys and their children must know that you are a great God who saves us when we're in trouble. That's the theme here. And then he prays this beautiful, again, the favor, the steadfast love, the goodness of God. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, God, establish the work of our hands. And you see what he does here. He's saying, God, it's not just that I want to live and seize carpe diem, seize the moments of the day. I don't just want to have wisdom to get these moments of you in the day. It's not just that, God. I want this, yes, God. But I want to taste your steadfast love every day to make life worth living. I want to taste your goodness. I want to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, as David says. He says, but God, there's something more. God, I want my life to have meaning beyond my life. I want my life to have meaning, God. Because at the moment it seems as though all my friends and my family and my nation, they're dying in this wilderness and their life is, what is it? It's a dream. He says it's like a dream that is past. It's like bad. It's like, did this happen? Didn't this happen? I don't know. And he's saying, God, I want my work, my hands, the work of my hands to mean something. I want it to mean something, God. And Moses understood that the reason why they're in the wilderness is because you called me at a burning bush when I was a nobody running away from everyone. You called me. And you said that you have heard the cry of your people and you're going to save them. You're going to save them. You're going to save them, and you will show your goodness and your covenantal faithfulness to them, the promise that you made to Abraham. You will give them a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where your goodness is seen. You gave us a law, God, after you did this. You have saved us. Moses understood that we're in the wilderness because God is busy with his salvation work to set up his kingdom, his place of life, where shalom is visible, where there's no oppression, where the foreigner and the orphan and the widow has a place, where there's joy and laughter and feasting, where there's justice. That is what God is doing. And he's saying, God, so let me do one thing. Make my work meaningful, because I want to partner with you. Make my work meaningful. Make what I do today meaningful. And I can't tell you how that prayer is moving me. Because in our current context, you know, I'm thinking, God, flip it. This nation is, we can definitely see God doing stuff, hey? there's a shaking up, justice coming. That's why we have chaos. We know this, God. But God, this is my prayer, that my efforts won't be useless or insignificant. Help me partner with you. Confirm the works of my hand, depending on your translation. Bless the works of my hand, God, because whether I'm working in the hospital with patients, whether I'm giving school, or because I'm putting food or medicine on shelves, or designing it, because I'm helping people with movement, with health, God, I want it to be meaningful because that's what you're doing. You are busy making all things new because you are restoring what Satan has stolen. Help me partner with God. Bless the works of my hand that it might be meaningful, that even though I'm gone, I have participated in your work and I'll have a reward for that forever because your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and it is coming and nothing can stop it. Do you get what he's praying there? It's mooi, ne? It's mooi. So let's look at that. You can skip a few slides and just go to Psalm 90 as a mirror. I'm looking at the man in the mirror. He's asking me to change his ways. Okay, change his ways. Psalm 90 is a mirror. So always what we do for those visiting or those streaming online, we don't always sing like this is bad. I wish we could edit it out, but now we can't. I forgot that you're there. But confession. So whenever we look at a text, to make the text gospel, God's word to me personally and to us, we look at it as a mirror. How can I see our situation? How can I identify? How does this text speak into our context? Is it relevant? Secondly, what portion of this text reveals something of God's kingdom, of God's work that he is doing, something of God's eternal kingdom? Well, what is revealed as a promise or as a hope to me? And thirdly, how's the Lord inviting me to respond, to step into the text, through the text as a door? So the first one. And I think I'm not going to spend lots of time here, but we can see in our nation, I'm going to say in every generation, but in our generation again, we can see a nation that is reeling. It's anarchy, hopelessness, despair, 74% unemployment, more than 70% of high school learners are so hopeless that they have seriously considered suicide, a recent stat says. So the nation is really... it's not going well. We're not doing well. This pandemic, people are literally dying everywhere. And it's impacting the economy. It's impacting everything. So we can really see that there is, and that adds to the corruption and the chaos that we already have and the gangs. We live in the city with the highest murder rate in the world, most violent city in the world. We can see that this is a dire situation. The irony, bad irony, is that many of us are living good lives and we're enjoying it. That's sometimes we feel guilty because I'm having such a great life. Why me? Why should I have a great life? And people just 2 kilometers down are not living a good life. So we see in our situation what Moses saw. It's a nation where death, chaos, and hopelessness is reigning. We can see it. And that's why this text speaks to me powerfully. And that's why I find comfort in this text, because I can see what Moses saw. And Moses was speaking into my context. And we can see that depression is increasing and joy is decreasing. It's a prevailing sense of hopelessness, meaninglessness. I can see it. But more than just the despair, this text is a window to us. If you can show that next slide. It's a window to us to show something about God's goodness. Because Moses... and I love it here. Moses didn't just see the bad stuff. Moses, in the midst of the bad stuff, and it was really bad stuff, it was really hopeless. Literally everyone was dying around him. Moses looked to God and he's like, I'm not alone here. I'm not alone. God is here. God is within my reach. The kingdom of God is within my reach. It's close at hand. God can intervene. He's close by. And he says, I can bank, and for me this is beautiful. Just like Moses, I can call on God, my covenant God. When I baptized, the Lord, essentially I said, God, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm yours, you are mine. I'm dead to myself and alive to you. And that is the moment when I got born again, baptized. The symbolism means that God has bound himself to me forever. And there are so many of us in this nation that have been bound to Christ because his spirit indwells us. The moment you're saying, yes, Lord. And so that moment, for that reason, I can have the same approach. I know that I can pray the same prayer. I can ask the same thing from God. I see in this text that God is compassionate and that God's steadfast love is not without our reach. Even though things are bad now, I know that it's not hopeless because God's steadfast love is within our reach. We also can see that God is gloriously a powerful redeemer. He's saying, let your work be shown. And this is the nice thing, last two things there. For me personally, I find comfort that my work and what I do every single day, whether it be a mentoring conversation, whether it be a prayer for someone, whether it be a teaching for a church, whether it be comfort and coaching someone going through a difficult time in the Word of Christ, whether it simply be showing kindness to a poor person, I know that that is meaningful because he's saying this. Lord, let the work of my hand be established. Let this not be a meaningless act. It's meaningful because I'm participating with God's work of renewal every single day. I'm doing what God is doing. I'm moving with God. God is making all things new. And this is, I think, the great thing that I get from this text. It was tempting for Moses to think, what's the point? What's the point of me trying to lead these people? I'm going to die anyway at some point. And then he realized, no, it's meaningful because I'm participating with God's work of Exodus, God's work of rebuilding a nation. And that's why it's beautiful. And it's for me the same thing. I'll get back to the Kairos moments later. I want to read you a poem just to change the rhythm for a second. It's written by Ross, but not this Ross. He was a very happy man. If you find yourself half naked, don't stop reading, students. If you find yourself half naked and barefoot in the frosty grass, hearing again the earth's great sonorous moan that says you are the heir of the now and of the gone, that says all you love will turn to dust and will meet you there, don't raise your fist in anger. Don't raise your small voice in argument against it. And do not take cover trying to hide from it. Instead, curl your toes into the grass. Watch the cloud ascending from your lips. Walk through the garden's dormant splendor. Say only thank you. Thank you. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. God, life is passing. Life is short. And at times, life is difficult. All you love will turn to dust and you will meet it soon. And he's saying, walk through that garden. Feel the gift, the Kairos gift of God in the moment. Enjoy the moment for the goodness of God, the steadfast love in the moment, and say thank you. Thank you, God. Enjoy it. The psalm has a door. My response as a child of Abraham in faith. Brueggemann, this prayer is an act of courage that refuses to settle for the scheme of things and insists that something drastic has to be done again about it. And he's saying, how do we do it? We pray wisdom. God, give me wisdom for today. Give me wisdom to live this moment and this day in the way in which I participate with you and I enjoy the gift of this moment. Let me see your steadfast love every single morning. Morning by morning, God, let me see your steadfast love every single morning. Let me taste and see that God is good. Let there not be a day that passes by. Let the favor of the Lord our God come upon me every single day. Let me taste and see God every day. Third thing, what does he do? He's saying, God, I'm praying, God, establish the work of my hands. Establish the work of my hands. God, let what I do, I continue to do what I do every day in participation with God. Because whether I'm a police officer, a doctor, a teacher, someone who works at the OK or the SPAR, or wherever you work, I'm participating in God's ecology of making all things new. Keep and cultivate what is good. My original mandate as a person, I'm keeping and cultivating. My life is not meaningless. God is on the move. He will conquer. And whenever I partner with him, whether I'm alive to see it or not, like Moses, I'm going to have it. I'm going to have that thing. Confidently work, knowing that I participate with God's work of life. I would like the worship team to come forward. And Anna, if we can lead us into Psalm 90. Just before, as she does that, don't you just want to smile to the person next to you? This was, I sense that this is a lot. This is a lot. Just as Anna prepares with Theo and the team behind me, I want you just to show that slide, please, Anel, that says the communal and personal prayer. I want you to see it. And if someone can maybe ask, just dim the front lights, not all the lights, just the front lights. The Bible speaks about they had front lights in front of their eyes, frontlets. I always wonder what that means. The priest had frontlets. Front lights, his headlights. He had something on his head, frontlets between his eyes. Anyway, look at the outline of the prayer. It's easily memorable. I'm going to lead you in prayer now. I want you to locate in your heart the area where you feel your life is dust. What is it? Is it your studies? Is it your relational life? Is it that one thing that trips you over time and time again, that one habit that you just can't get over? It's just behavior pattern that you trip over every single time. Or is it outside of you? Is it in the school where you work, in the hospital where you see people dying the whole time, poverty? Is it that? Or is it the greater scheme of the country, the issues of justice, the issues of mercy, the issues of job, employment, unemployment stuff? Is that stuff that trips you up, where you feel hopeless, where you feel, man, God, I don't want my kids to grow up in a place like this. When will you save us from this? I want you to have that before you. And I'm going to pray the prayer. And I want you to open your heart to pray with God. And perhaps you can stand, or perhaps you can just open your hands in a way in which you pray your own personal prayer. Oh, great God of the mountains, the sky, the stars, the creator of all things, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in every single generation, God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Oh God, you're the God that says, because of our disobedience, because of our sinfulness, God, we will reap the fruit of our disobedience, God. And the fruit of our disobedience, God, is death. We can see it all around, God. Acts of violence, acts of despair, scarcity in creation, difficulty in our works, difficulty in our relationship, lack of peace in our hearts, God. We know this, God. It is the result of the fall, God. We are children of Adam, God, and we see this. We see this in our house. We see this in our work. We see this in our friendship groups, in our relationships, and in our nation, God. We see the results of sin. But God, because of that, God, we take courage and we pray, God, that it will not be like that. God, you are not far away, God. You have not abandoned us. You've not stepped away. You are our dwelling place and you are close at hand. So for that reason, we pray, God, teach us wisdom in the secret part, God. Teach us the fragility of life and teach us, God, to take care of every single moment, to see the moments that you hold before us, to choose good, to choose life, to do, God. Lord, show us those moments, God, that are meaningful, God. But we pray that you will have compassion on us, that you will feel for us, Lord, and that you will pour out your steadfast love upon us morning by morning. Lord, great is your faithfulness, God. Let us taste and see that you're good every single day. Let our days not go past, God, without tasting and seeing that God is good, that we may revel in your goodness and your care, God. We may rejoice in your goodness. Let us not miss that, God. Let us see your goodness. And Lord, let the favor of our Lord be, our God, be upon us. Bless the works of our hand, God. When we stretch out our hand, God, you'll stretch it out with us. Confirm and establish the work of our hands. God, help us, bless us as we participate with the rollout of your kingdom, God, in every sphere of society. I pray for the people online and the people in the building right now, that you will strengthen our hands, strengthen our hearts, God, that what we do, we will do well, in Jesus' name. Lord, that you will renew, that you will make all things new, and that we'll be able to participate with your renewal of every society. In Jesus' name, let your kingdom come, God. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.